Good morning, church. Welcome to church. We appreciate you being here. Thank you for coming and joining us. If you're new here, welcome here. If you've been here for a while, we always appreciate our church family, and thank you for coming on a regular basis. And for those joining us online, we appreciate you too, dearly. Let's just continue in a word of prayer as we just commit our time to God here this morning. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, I pray that you would speak through your Holy Spirit to each one of us. And I pray, Lord God, that you would, not only teach us, not only give us knowledge, but then how do we live that out in everyday life? Father, I pray that we would become students of your word. Not only students, but that we would take what we have learned and apply it to each and every area of our life. We thank you for Colossians and how it establishes Christ's supremacy, your sufficiency and supremacy over all things. And Father, I pray that that would just resonate with us deeply this morning. Commit this time to you. We thank you for it. We pray that you would still our hearts and our minds, that you would help us to focus on your word. Pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So we're continuing our series in Colossians. And I'm going to be looking at Colossians 1:15-23, which Tyrone read earlier. And so just a quick reminder of the text, of the context of what's going on. And Paul is writing this letter to the church at Colossae. He's writing it to a group of Christians there. And the key reason that Paul was writing this letter was because some false teachers were emphasizing some kind of a special knowledge or that intermediary angels could increase our access to God. Or somehow we could attain a higher knowledge or a closer access to God than most other people. And so there was this higher level of spirituality that they were presenting to people. And so Paul is writing to followers of Jesus who might be, in fact, tempted to buy into some of this false teaching. As are we, I believe, especially as when it seems like God is somewhat distant. We're walking and we're going through a journey, and it doesn't even have to be hardship. We can just be going through life, or we can be going through hardship, and it doesn't seem that God is responding to us. It seems like he's distant. It doesn't seem like he's responding to our prayers in the way that we maybe believe or think he should be. And yet all the while, God is acting behind. But sometimes we see this as quite appealing to add something or supplement something with Jesus so that we can gain a higher power or knowledge. Maybe speed up God's response or heighten our spirituality so we know and understand some of these things. I think many of us, especially as we get older, or many of you, let me put this this way. Many of you, as you get older, because I'm pretty young, somebody said, you must be 42, and I said, absolutely I am. And so I think that's my favorite person in the church right now. And so, and then somebody laughed heartily at that. It's like, really? It's offensive. But many of us, as we get older, we start using supplements because our body is maybe deficient in some areas, or maybe you're born deficient with some of those things. And so, we eat healthy, yes, but we add some vitamins or minerals or some other thing to supplement the deficiencies in us. And so, in reality, what these false teachers were teaching was that Jesus is lacking. He's deficient in some way, in some respect, and so Jesus is good, but he's incomplete in providing access to God. He's not enough. And so they were adding something to the equation. Jesus plus something. Jesus plus this idea that an angelic spirit will get me a higher or closer to God in some way. And I mean, in Genesis 11, we see this as the people they're building this Tower of Babel, whatever you want to term you want to use there. And it's out of a desire to be closer to God or have an autonomy from God. It's like, yeah, Jesus, we have all of, we know that who you are, we care for who you are, but we're pretty smart people. I think we can have access to God in a deeper way, in a more powerful way. We can have better access to him, in fact. So perhaps Jesus To some today, Jesus seems irrelevant in a day where technological advancements reveal the intellect of man. When you consider the technology and what people are able to accomplish by we think it's man's mere intellect given to man by God. But when we look at all of these advancements and all of these achievements, it's not hard to become impressed and become enamored by some of these things. And it's just like, yeah, Jesus, you're good, but man, this is fantastic. Especially as we see this whole concept of AI coming into the picture now as well. And so we may find it hard to believe that God is superior to all of these things. However, in this letter, Paul is clear from the beginning that that Jesus is everything. He is all you need. There is nothing more. There is no supplements needed. Jesus is supreme, and because he is supreme, therefore he is sufficient. And because he is sufficient, therefore he is supreme. And that explains God. And it's if you want to get into that whole side of it. But Colossians 1, 15 to 23 is an incredibly powerful statement about the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's one of the primary texts in Scripture that is used to look at and understand who Jesus really is. There's two key words that are used to describe Jesus, and it's sufficiency, or he is enough, and supreme, or supremacy, that he is encompasses all. Dan mentioned earlier in his prayer, God is sovereign over all things. He is supreme. Paul is saying that Christ is sufficient. He is enough. Jesus plus nothing. He is supreme. He is sufficient. And so Paul is very aware of the fact that when we live our lives, we may find ourselves being pulled in one direction or the other. Our trust is constantly being pulled in different directions. People call for our allegiance. They call for us to move in a certain direction. People, agencies and institutions call for our worship at times. You know, look here, you can move, you can progress further if you use this method here. But Paul, what he wants to do is he wants to make very clear that Christ is everything and deserves our everything because he is everything. No voice, no other voice should ever outpower or overpower his. The idea is that when you pay attention to who Jesus is and what he's accomplished, you will come to the conclusion that only he has these qualifications. Only he is supreme in all things. And this demonstrates whether or not he actually is enough to you. No other voice. There is no other voice that competes with his or provides access to the Father but Jesus. Now, as we look at this text, I want you to notice the structure in verses 15 to 17. The first 15 to 17 focus on the preeminent role of Jesus in creation. And then in verse 18 to 23, it emphasizes Jesus' work in redemption or reconciliation or salvation. So this passage is often considered a hymn or a poem, but what we're going to do is we're going to look at the first stanza of the poem, if you will, and it's talking about Jesus in creation. So verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So this verse needs some of our attention and explanation as it speaks to Christ in creation. The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Our image, our word image comes from the Greek word icon, and it emphasizes three ideas. It emphasizes likeness. Likeness as the image on a coin in the reflection in a mirror. It also emphasizes representation. Christ represents God to us, to mankind. And thirdly, manifestation. God is revealed in Jesus to mankind. So when you look at Jesus, you know what God is like. He is the exact image of God. One of the false teachings being taught was that Jesus was not fully God. And so essentially what they are saying that is that Jesus is insufficient. He's not enough to get you through this life. He's not enough actually to get you into heaven's door. He's not enough to provide salvation for you. You need Jesus plus something. And these people were having this idea that there was a higher knowledge, a higher spirituality to be had. But Paul is emphatic that Jesus is undeniably God. He is all you need. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. There's two pictures there. He is the exact representation. He is, if you look in the mirror, he is the mirror of God. But he's a mirror of the invisible God. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? God is invisible, but it's not merely referring to the fact that we can't see him with our physical eyes. We can't see him, but that he is unknowable. We can know him to a certain degree that he reveals and unveils to us, but we can't fully know him until we receive our glorified bodies when we move into eternity at some point in time, whether that's through death or he comes to get us, whatever that looks like. But he is unknowable. However, in the exalted Christ, the unknowable God becomes known. There is a way that we can know who God is. Now, I think this is pretty awesome. This is a pretty cool that God not only came to save mankind, he came to save us from our sin. He came to save us from the wrath of God. But not only did he come to do that, that's the core of what he came to do. But in that, as he came to save us, he also came to reveal himself through Jesus so that we could really know and understand him, understand what he is like in all of his characteristics, in all of his attributes. And this verse, it ends with an interesting statement. The Son is the image, perfect resemblance of the invisible God. This is the firstborn of creation. Firstborn can be the thing that's first in time. So there's a couple of meanings. Firstborn can be that the thing is the first in time. He or she was the firstborn. You know, this is our firstborn child. This is our second. This is our third. You know, that's what it can have that meaning. Or it can have the meaning of first in rank. And based on what Paul is saying in Colossians 1:19 and 2:9, he is saying Jesus is the one who outranks all things in creation. He is the head of overall creation. He is supreme. In verse 15 and 16, we see that Jesus is the supreme head creator. And next, as we move on to verse 16, Paul emphasizes Christ as the supreme power in and over creation. Verse 16 says for this, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And so the all things refers to two dimensions. There's two dimensions that he's referring to, the visible and the invisible, things in heaven and things in earth, on earth. And Jesus used his creative power and his ability to bring all things into existence, things that we can see and things that we cannot see, the invisible, the spiritual realm that is around us. And so part of the false teachings were based on worship of angels or higher spirituality. Somehow you could enhance your spiritual experience or your access to God. But Paul says here emphatically, Christ alone is above all things, including the spiritual realm, because why? Because he created all things, including the angels. They are not in a position of power to bring us nearer or more accessible to God. This passage also affirms that creation exists for Christ, for God himself. It doesn't exist for you and I. It exists for you and I to bring God glory, but he created it for himself. The literal expression is unto him. He created it unto him. This means that Jesus is the goal of all creation. Everything exists to display the glory of God, and ultimately, he is glorified in creation. There's no power or authority in heaven and on earth that is above or even equal to that of Jesus, because he was not created, but rather he is the creator. He's not the created being. Paul is reminding his readers and us that Jesus outranks, has authority above all creation, because he created all things for himself. How can this be? Verse 17 says, he is before all things. And remember that language that we heard earlier on. Christ is the firstborn. But he's before all things. Before all creation, Jesus existed. Everything else has a beginning, a time, or origin. Not Jesus. Because it says, not only did he create all things, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Because he is not created, because he's not a created being, he is a creator, and not only a creator, but a sustainer of all things. Nothing that exists outside of a creation, and all things in creation are held together by his mighty power and attention. This isn't something that he put together and took his hands off. Paul states that Jesus keeps things in order, that the creator has not forgotten his creation. The creator has not forgotten us. He maintains a balance in the universe daily or hourly or minute by minute. He maintains and sustains all things. So in the first stanza, we see the supremacy of Christ in creation. In creation, Jesus is supreme. In creation, Jesus is sufficient. He is enough. This is our theology. This is the core of our theology, that Jesus is enough because he is the creator of all things. And as we move into the second stanza of this poem or hymn, Paul draws our attention to the supremacy of Christ in redemption, in reconciliation, in salvation, in our rescue. Verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. I think the NASB actually translates that a little bit better, takes that and out of there. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now, this is an interesting point, because Paul here emphasized that Jesus is the supreme creator. We've just gone through the first couple of verses, and Paul emphasized that Jesus is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. And now he's pointing something else out. Notice Paul's specific attention to the church. He's already established that Jesus is supreme and that he has supremacy over everything. So why the need to specifically mention the church here? And I believe he wanted the original audience and us to remember who the church belongs to. At times, we have our own ideals or ideas of what church ought to be, what it looked like, and how it should minister to me, how it should meet my wants, my desires, my needs. And so we struggle with actually sticking to a church because it's not meeting some of those things. Because we have the wrong idea at the core of our theology, we have a wrong thinking. Because what Paul is saying here is the church, you have to remember two things. First of all, the church originated with Jesus Christ. The church is Christ's doing, not ours. And his desire is that the church, the body of Christ, represents him well. Represents the gospel well. And secondly, the church depends on Christ continually as the source of energy and power. The supreme ruler over the church is Christ. He is the head of the church, not merely in the sense of the most important member or having control, but rather in the sense that all things, that all the forces of the body are brought to this body, the body of Christ, are brought together in the head, Christ. And as head, Christ energizes the body of believers, giving life and power to the body. Not only does he do that individually in the believer's life, but he does that as the body of Christ. Christ is the beginning of the church. He is at its power source and the source of spiritual life, and also the sustainer of that spiritual life, also the sustainer of the church. And Paul refers to Christ as the firstborn from the dead. It's interesting language that's used here. But Christ's resurrection was the beginning of a new humanity, a recreation in which we as Christians participate, united with Christ. And united with Christ, we share a new life. We are a new creation. Christ was the first person to rise from the dead with a glorified body, never to die again. Isn't that an amazing, amazing thought? He broke death's hold on humanity. So Christ is also supreme in the new creation, the new church. Why? Because he broke death's hold, the grip on mankind. This wrath, this anger that was between us and God, we were his enemies. But what Christ did on the cross, it broke all that. He is the head, he is supreme over the church. The reason for this supremacy in the new creation is the Son's work of reconciliation as God purposed for him. God was well pleased for him to walk this road. Verse 19 says that. For God was pleased to have all fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We search for peace everywhere. That's one of mankind's, I don't know, biggest values in a sense. Where can we have peace? I want peace in my life. I want peace in my heart. I want peace. You know, I don't know if you ever watched those, and I ask that you don't judge me, because I was young and foolish. But you know, when you watch those Miss America pageants, that's what I'm saying, don't judge me. There's always, what are the girl, you know, they, you know, what do you desire? I desire peace. And that's my impression that I have from that, right? But that's what everybody is like, I want peace in the world, we want peace in the world. Everybody does want peace, and I get that. I want peace too. I hate when I live, when there's turmoil in my life. And 100% of the time when there's turmoil in my life, it's because there's a conflict between me and God. And that's what he's saying here through him. And then that's why Jesus came. This is where peace originated. The peace between the relationship with God, and we can walk in that peace now. And so anyways, that was a side note. That word peace just kind of stood out for me here. But it says, for God was pleased to have all fullness dwell in him. So to have all fullness dwell in him likely refers to Christ's official power given him following his resurrection rather than to his intrinsic power that was always his by nature of his deity. See that there is this power over sin, Satan, and death. And he conquered when he rose from the died and rose from the dead. God's ultimate purpose in all of this was to reconcile all things to himself. And the cross, Jesus' death on that cross, made reconciliation possible. Now it's up to people to respond to this gospel, to repent by faith and believe in God's provision and be reconciled to God in faith. Or the only other option, reject God. The reconciliation initiative came from God, and the action was ordained by God through Jesus Christ. And through his death, through Christ's death, he accomplished salvation. Now, this is at the core, the foundation, the very central part of our salvation is Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing. It was through his death that peace was made between God and man. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And he was willing to do that. That's a high price. You see, God required such a high price that there's no substitute that we as created beings can come up with that would in fact reconcile us to a holy God. And that's why these false teachers were coming in, and they were somehow got distracted by some other idea that worshiping or following an angel will accomplish the same thing. In fact, it'll accomplish more. I actually have access to the door. Years ago, I was sharing with somebody the gospel. We were talking about created things. We were talking about the angels and that angels were created beings. And this person was absolutely devastated because I said that they are created beings as we are. They don't have any power, that Christ's power isn't given to them. He holds all of the power, and that God, that these angels are not our, what do they call that? Guardian angels. And the person was devastated because they believe that their loved one, in fact, was, when they die and they're a follower of Jesus, they become an angel and they watch over us and they guard us. That's absolutely incorrect. That's wrong theology. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. Paul is saying that's wrong theology. That's a wrong belief system. You need to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. This higher power, this higher level of thinking isn't going to do anything. I know it feels good. And I think that's why we buy into it. That's why we buy into these false teachings that, oh, isn't it nice to think that, you know, when I'm walking through life, that my guardian angel, my mom, I have two moms. I would have fantastic guardian angels. But I do believe that angels do watch over us. They're just not my loved ones. Because they're not superior than Christ. Why? Because Christ solved the sin problem on the cross once and for all. He restored a relationship with God. I have direct access to God through Christ. This means that one day God can bring together in Christ all things that belong to him, Ephesians 1, 9 to 10. He has reconciled all things through the cross. No wonder Paul declared that in all things, in verse 18, that in all things he might or he has supremacy. It's not our word of that he may, there's a question there. That's not what it means, but that he does have supremacy. All that we need is Jesus Christ. We have all God's fullness in him, and we are filled, complete in him. And I know sometimes we feel like we're lacking. We sense that there's something lacking in our lives. God, where are you? And sometimes it has to do with I think, our relationship with him. Are we taking the time to spend with him and get into the word? Hear from him. The question we might be tempted to wrestle with is this. How do we reconcile the supremacy of Christ in a world that is so technologically advanced as ours? Sunday school student asked her teacher, if Jesus came back today, would he understand computers? And I think the boy recognized that the world he knew was vastly different than the world Jesus knew when he walked this earth. But the question revealed a hidden fear that Jesus might not be enough for him. Jesus might not be enough for you in the 21st century. That's old-fashioned. That's ridiculous. We're in the 21st century. With all our technology, surely there has to be something more concrete than just living by faith. This boy wanted to know, be sure that Jesus could make a difference in a modern world. Do you believe that Jesus can make a difference in every world, that he is in fact enough for salvation, reconciliation, and to walk you through this life? Seems a little silly, but the reality is that in our day, people seem more aware of the accomplishments and achievements of men. Possibly even more aware of the accomplishments of men than the Word of God, where all our accomplishments and achievements are judged. We seem to be more impressed with the achievements of the scientific genius And they're not bad in and of themselves. But it's just easy for Jesus to become irrelevant as we rely on material things more than on Christ. When we rely on things we see posted on social media than we do on Christ. And it's so easy to get it twisted, to get it wrong. And a little bit wrong is wrong. Maybe we've become convinced that there is an equation, Jesus plus something. Maybe it's good works. We have a more spiritual mindset. A certain way we talk has a spiritual, beauty to it that it must be more spiritual than everyone else. It makes me holier, therefore Jesus accepts me more than the rest of you. Paul is saying Christ is enough and he is at the core of your salvation. He, as followers of Jesus, he is the core of our beliefs. There's no need to add anything to the person or work of Jesus Christ. To add anything to the person or work of Jesus Christ is to take away from his glory. To give him prominence instead of supremacy is to dethrone Christ. When he is not everything, we're simply saying he dethroning him. Paul includes these fundamental truths by bringing his original audience back to the root of our salvation and back to our identity in verses 21 to 23. Listen to this. And as followers of Jesus, may this bring us back to, the core of our theology, the core of our salvation, the core of our beliefs. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through the death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and earth, which I, Paul, have become a servant. I love this language that he uses in verse 22. And let this be an encouragement to you as followers of Jesus that he is sufficient, he is enough, because only God can declare you and I holy, without blemish. Those are the terms that Paul uses for us, followers of Jesus. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. That's a powerful, powerful truth for us as followers of Jesus. Only Jesus, through his shed blood on the cross, could accomplish that for you and I. The point Paul is emphasizing is that Jesus is supreme, and because he is supreme, he is sufficient. Because he is sufficient, he is supreme. Paul encouraged the church at Colossae and now to us to remember the core of our salvation, the core of our theology. It is Christ alone. It is Jesus, period. Full stop. The question I want to leave you with is this. Have you inadvertently started to live with a Jesus and approach? I want you to wrestle with that thought. Is Jesus enough in your life? Jesus is all good. Maybe it's Jesus is all good, but what if? Jesus is all good when it's going good, but what if tragedy strikes? Perhaps you've added some so-called assurances. You know, like we like a security blanket in a sense. Jesus is all good, but money just gives me more confidence. Money is my security blanket. Money is my go-to, Jesus end. And in our world too, there's such subtle ways that we can be drawn into adding something. Maybe you've added some yoga and Eastern meditation, which is far different from biblical meditation. Because it's yoga or Eastern meditation plus Jesus, and I have a higher level of spirituality. you've trusted Jesus for your salvation. Trust him for your life. As we close, I want to close your eyes and take a moment. I'm going to have a moment of silence. And this is a practical part of this sermon. I want you to take a moment to realign your theology if necessary. Consider who is at the core of your beliefs. Remove the Jesus and approach if necessary. Jesus is supreme and sufficient, and this should lead you and I to worship and adoration. This should lead us to trust and obedience. So I want you to just take a moment now and close your eyes. And I want you to pray and consider where you're at. And if you know that you haven't added Jesus plus, then take this time to just celebrate and worship the goodness of God through the person of Jesus, because he is enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the creator above all things, that you are the sustainer of all things, that we can come before you with confidence as we live out our lives on this earth, on this broken earth. And Father, we want to trust you. We want to keep you as the main thing, the source of our life. The source of our salvation, the sustainer of our lives. Father, we worship you for your goodness. We worship you for your love for us and bringing reconciliation to mankind through your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you call us holy. Thank you that you see us unblemished. Oh, Father, I don't know how you do that. We give you praise and glory. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen.